Well, grace, mercy, and peace be with you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Well, we tend to assume that the sports that we watch and that are popular today, the ones we see on television, that they're recent inventions of modern society. But you can actually find some of them in the Bible. Baseball, for example, the Bible begins with the words, in the big inning, right? Isn't that right? Like some of the first words of the Bible? So it's obviously a reference to baseball. Football comes, you know, we see the first down when Adam and Eve were the first to go down in the Garden of Eden. So that's a football reference. But perhaps most spiritually significant sport that's mentioned in the Bible is tennis, when we see the Bible tell us that Joseph served in Pharaoh's court. So, tennis. Tennis is a sport in which it's essential to serve, right? You have to serve in tennis. In Christianity, it is as well. And that part of it really is biblical, the service part. That's what we want to talk about this evening. God's mercy that's visible in our loving Christian service. Now, whether or not tennis was actually mentioned in the Bible, that's up for debate. But it does have some connections with our Christian service. For example, when you serve in tennis, that's a very important thing, a very important part of the game. It's what puts the ball in play. And it's how you get your points. You won't win at tennis if you can't serve. Well, similarly, service is crucial in the Christian life. Because we're called by God to serve. And I would say you won't fully develop as a Christian disciple unless you serve well. So service. To serve means to work for the benefit of others. Service is this act of assisting people, caring for them. We see it in our world in many different ways. In the servers that serve us in restaurants and deliver food and drink. Public servants that serve in office, serve in public service. Those who serve in the military, they offer their lives to protect our nation from its enemies, and many other ways, our medical profession, on and on. Lots of ways that we serve. To serve means to give of yourself and your abilities in order to improve the lives of others. The Bible reference for that it's not tangential, it's very direct when we hear the Apostle Paul tell us that in humility we are to count our others more significant than ourselves. He says, let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. I know my son has this as his confirmation verse, and I think some of you may have as well. It's a popular verse to just remind us of our place so that we serve humbly. So I want to just make this evening, in this brief message, just a few significant points and then really a call to action. The first point is just for us to recognize that we are summoned to serve. We hear it in our gospel reading this evening from John 13. Jesus calls his disciples and us to serve. He demonstrated what serving looks like in a very concrete way. We're actually going to be remembering that in a very, very real way here on Thursday evening in our Monday Thursday service as we have a foot washing to remind ourselves of what Jesus did on that first Monday Thursday. Verses 4 and 5 of John 13 tell us that he rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments. He took a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. This was astounding. We hear it, we read this verse, and it seems almost normal to us, but it was very, very abnormal. At a special meal, they would have extra servants, and whoever was sort of the lowest on the totem pole, their job would be to stand by the door, and as guests arrive, to wash their feet as they entered the host's home. This was the lowest of low jobs. But as at this particular meal, our Lord himself, he's the host of the supper. He bends down to wash his own disciples' feet. So you can understand why Peter, it's not captured for us in our readings this evening, but following this, Peter immediately becomes indignant and says, you must not wash my feet, Lord. And Jesus tells him, and we of course remember this when we talk about baptism, that unless I wash you, you have no part with me. So Jesus goes to the task of washing their feet. And then little later in John's Gospel 13, it tells us that when he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so. If I then, as your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I tell you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you who do them." So Jesus is very direct in his call to his disciples and to us to serve one another. And he used washing feet as an illustration of really the broader principle, if you will, of serving others. Several other times in his ministry, Jesus called his disciples to serve. He sat down and he called the 12 and he said to them, "If anyone would be first, he must be last and be servant of all." He also says, "I did not come to be served, but to serve, and you do likewise." And there's many places in Scripture where Jesus makes it very clear that the goal of the Christian is to follow his example of being a servant. Oh, how wonderful it is to have a God who doesn't just tell us to serve, but he shows us by serving first. So, very clear, Scripture summons us, each of us, to serve as well as Jesus. The next point, however, is that we're stymied by sin. We're summoned to serve, but we're stymied by sin. We don't serve well naturally. Our natural human nature inclines us away from serving others. Because of our sinfulness, we would rather be served ourselves and demand that others served us. In fact, this is really the very nature of sin, isn't it? Selfishness and self-serving. You see this, and it just happens so naturally in our life. A parent asks a child to set the table. The child's sinful nature inclines them to complain, at least in the beginning, until they learn that there's no way of getting out of it, and then maybe they submit. But at first, they don't want to do it. When an office worker sees their colleague struggling with an assignment and fails to assist them because they don't want the extra work, when an elderly neighbor needs assistance getting to a doctor's office, our sinful nature hinders us in many ways from getting involved. All the while, however, we expect other people to serve us. One spouse may expect the other to do all the housework in their home, or one may expect the other to pay all the bills, or one may expect the other to take care of the kids. And occasionally, Rochelle would expect me to do some things too. If you get that little joke there. Sorry, sweetie. I picked a list of all the stuff she does in her house, but we just expect this. We want to be served. We want somebody else to do the other things. A co-worker, they take the easy tasks and leave the difficult ones, the demanding ones, to others. All of this reflects the reality that our own impulse and our own nature would much rather be served than serve. I think we all can see this, at least to some degree, in ourselves. Don't most of us dream? Our dream is to be waited on by others while we bask in the sun drinking cool drinks. Or is that maybe just my dream? It's just in us. That's what we've arrived when other people are serving us. And so this is part of our selfish nature, and that's the problem. But thankfully, friends, and what we celebrate and have been remembering throughout this entire Lent is that we're saved. We're saved from our sinful self. We're saved by the suffering servant, our Lord Jesus. That's precisely why Jesus came to earth. His mission was to rescue self-serving sinners. This is what he did. And in doing that, he remakes us as selfless servants. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life, I would say, to rescue selfish sinners. And that night when Jesus washed the feet of his disciples, right? That was him doing the serving. The very next day, Jesus' own feet would be washed, but not with water, but with his own blood as he was nailed to a cross. All of this according to God's mission and purpose for Jesus. It was Christ's mission to be the suffering servant, as was foretold centuries before by the prophet Isaiah that Jesus would make this sacrifice to save our self-serving sinners like you and me. The Apostle Paul puts it this way: Jesus emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form. He humbled himself, becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. It was in this sacrificial death that he paid the penalty for our selfishness. So as you and I come to repent of our sins, then what happens is our selfishness and our self-serving behavior is forgiven. We are forgiven of all of our sins, including those sins that we're most ashamed of, when we realize that we are in fact selfish, as I'm discussing tonight, that the mirror of God's law shows us the selfishness, but we are not stuck in that sin. We have been rescued. And further, beyond simply pardoning us from that, my last point, my call to action, is that we've been changed. I try to talk about this on every Sunday when we have our confession and absolution, that we come away from that moment better than we came, better than we in fact are. We've now been sanctified. We've now been made holy. And now we live, as the whole series title is for these midweek services, in view of God's mercy. That mercy now sanctifies us. That mercy has allowed the Holy Spirit to enter into us, and now He serves us. The sanctifying service of the Holy Spirit remakes us into willing servants who live to bless others. I think we need to wrestle with this, because there is that sinful nature that we still carry around. But there's the louder, and I pray more powerful, truth of the gospel that says we are no longer just that sinful self. We are now a sanctified servant. We're different because of Jesus. And sometimes we have to tell ourselves that. Say, I know what the sinful me wants to do, but I'm different than that now because of Jesus. Not to earn His love, but because He's already died for me. And I reflect His service into the world. There's a story told of an American man who had gone and observed the ministry of Mother Teresa. You may recall Mother Teresa in the late 1900s. Sounds like another century now, right? she served the poorest of the poor in Calcutta, India, caring for the sick and the desolate. So this man saw this petite woman, this nun, this servant of the Lord, literally embracing a leper in the gutter and cleaning his wounds, which I've never done, but I understand is not a desirable task, nor is it very clean. And apparently the man said loud enough for her to hear, "I wouldn't do that for $1 million." Upon hearing him, she looked up at him and replied, "Neither would I, but I would gladly do it for Jesus." Mother Teresa served this leper and others, not just him. And she did it in view of God's mercy. She served them because of Christ. She said as much, because Christ had served her by giving His life for her. And that's the same reason we serve others. We serve them because of Christ, the change He's made in us, what He's done for us, and recognition of His gift to us. But we also serve them for Christ. He asks us to serve them on His behalf. He came not to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom. He bent down, washed His disciples' feet, though it was an undesirable thing to do, and He was lifted up on the cross. He is the one that then says, "I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you'll be blessed if you do them." So you and I know these things, and so we do them. This is what we mean when we say, in view of God's mercy. We can't unknow what we know about Christ's sacrifice. We can't unknow what we know about His call on our life. We can't unknow what we know about His mercy and His Holy Spirit that empowers it all. We follow the example of Christ, the suffering servant. We wouldn't do it for $1 million, but maybe do it gladly for Christ. Amen? Amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all our understanding, guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen.